Once again this Christmas, we've been treated to many scenes of the birth of Jesus. The infant Messiah is on the cards and the newsletters and the stamps that we send and receive. Sometimes we get a tipsy Santa on our card from some relative that isn't exactly, you know, spiritually attuned. But we see the scene involving the birth of Jesus in many different ways. Sometimes we see it on a TV program. It's part of our culture. Once in a while, we'll even still see it out in public, though that's getting rarer. But this is probably one of the most familiar pictures in the world, the nativity scene. There are not too many people who just have no idea what that is. And that's all to the good as far as it goes. We want people to know about that. Most Americans, at least, I would think, have some kind of a good feeling toward the thought of the baby Jesus in the manger. After all, how threatening can a baby in some straw be to you? And you've got the donkey, and you've got the sheep, so the animal lovers, you know, are brought in, and you got Mary and Joseph. Everything's all surrounding the child. It's all very cute and warm and harmless. Most people accept that this Jesus was actually born, and that his birth had some kind of a lasting impact for good. After all, aren't we all still singing carols and peace and so forth? But one of the most important questions we can ask at Christmas is, why was Jesus born? Was there a divine purpose behind it? If so, was he meant to be merely a useful symbol of hope that men might learn to live in peace with one another? Why did the angel say peace on earth? What about this birth meant that peace could come to anybody? For many, the role of Jesus seems to largely end in that stable. But we know what happened to Jesus when he grew up and became an adult man. Although most don't want to ponder this aspect of Christmas too much, Jesus went on to claim to be God, the only way to the Father, and was executed as a criminal because of the claims that he made during his life. Was his eventual death on the cross something that was planned by God? Something inevitable from the time that baby was first laid in that manger? And if so, why was that necessary? Or was the death of Jesus simply a sad historical accident, the result of some powerful people getting angry at his views? Did Jesus purpose to die in that way, going intentionally to the cross? Or was this life that began so beautifully in Bethlehem prematurely taken from him? Peter says in Acts 2:23, this man, speaking of Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Such words lead us to the conclusion that Jesus was actually born to die. We have another verse that speaks to the truth that there's a sense in which Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It was going to happen. But does the whole Bible support this thought? Or was this just the spin that was put on a tragic death by those who wanted Jesus to be more than he actually was? If revelation from God on the need for and even the manner of Jesus' death could be traced back hundreds and even thousands of years before his birth, that would be convincing evidence that the nativity scene is not just an end in itself, but a means to an end. This morning I would like to look mostly at what the Old Testament has to tell us about why Jesus was born. None of what we will read from it was written less than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And we can start by going back to the very beginning of history in the inspired writing of Moses in Genesis to see the plan taking shape. When man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, his relationship with God was severed. He entered into physical and most seriously spiritual death. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17 and start with this story of why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, this is Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The idea of death, the potential of death brought up here, just right at the beginning of human history. And we know what happened despite that serious warning from God. Man's rebellion, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. This is the tree. Knowledge of good and evil, not to be eaten from. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, so said the serpent. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Man, rebelling against God, making himself liable for the judgment that God had determined, had warned about. We see the evidence of spiritual separation from God immediately in Genesis 3, 9, and 10. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? They were hiding in the garden. Very difficult to do that from God. But that's what man instinctively seeks to do once he knows of his sin, once he has that sense of shame and guilt for disobeying God. Where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. There hadn't been a problem about that before the eating. Now, a sense of shame because sin has come in, lust has come in. And God draws this out with his questions. He gives a physical judgment in verses 18 and 19. Just sang about the cure for this curse in our opening hymn. Both thorns and thistles, the ground shall grow for you. You will and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That was now going to happen. The bodies were now going to go back to the earth and turn to dust because of the effect of this sin. But in all of this, it is in chapter 3, verse 15, that we find the first prediction of what God is going to do about man's sin. How gracious of God to, even in the midst of all of this, in dealing with their sin and giving them the curses for their sin, telling them there is a solution here. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," he says to the serpent, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There would be a he, a man born of a woman, that would come on the scene one day, and he would deal a mortal blow to the head of Satan. Satan's right to claim all men for his kingdom of death would be destroyed. But in the process, there would also be a bruising of this man who was coming. In retrospect, it would be seen as merely a bruise on the heel. In the grand scheme of things, a relatively light injury, but it would be a significant bruising when it took place nonetheless. We get the first hint that a death will be involved in this bruising in verse 21. Still in Genesis 3. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God provided a covering for Adam and Eve to hide the shame of their sin. But that covering of sin was costly, was it not? Was there not a cost involved in their being covered? They tried with the fig leaves and all of that. I mean, we don't know that it was fig, but they tried to cover themselves, and that didn't do it. Man always tries to cover himself with his own best ideas. But what did God have to make for them? What did it necessitate? Necessitated the first death in his creation. God brought about the first death himself because of what man had done. The death of an animal, most likely a lamb, I would say. And from this time forward, we see in Scripture that the death of a substitute is demanded by God as an atonement for man's sin. The holy God has righteously determined that the just payment for sin is death. And if that death is not to be our own, it must be something or someone else's. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we read that Abel brings an animal sacrifice to God. That's in line with what God had established here. While Cain refuses to do so, Cain must have thought, hey, a death, that should not be necessary for me to be able to relate to God. I'm not that bad. Well, how about some fruit of the ground? That should be good. How wrong and arrogant he was. And he paid the price for his rejection of God's plan. He became an embittered wanderer. Then many years later, after Noah comes out of the ark, he and his family, the only people left alive on earth, what's the first thing that he does? He offers an animal sacrifice to God. They had brought on more clean animals in order that he would be able to do that. His faithfulness in this was part of the reason why he was the only man that God considered as righteous before the flood. When we come to the law that was given to Israel through Moses, we see the need for a substitute death made even more clear. Here the reason for animal sacrifice is given in detail. The main point is that God is holy and that we are not. Until we are made holy, we cannot approach or have fellowship with God. And we cannot make ourselves holy. This holiness can only be imparted to us by God through atonement, through a payment, through a sacrifice. Leviticus 16:11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He needed to make that sin offering for himself. And then 14 and 15, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Verses 29 and 30, this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Chapter 22, verses 26 through 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the 8th day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in one day. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The sacrifice had to be in blood because this represented the life of the animal. You know Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes the atonement. It represented the life of that animal. All of this can seem offensive. Repulsive. What are we doing? Here we are, 2012, going into 2013. And you're reading to us about animals being slaughtered for the covering of man's sin. All these animals dying so that man's sin can be covered over? Ridiculous. Well, if that is our reaction, perhaps we have never understood how repulsive our sin is to God. But there's something else going on here. Can the blood of animals really suffice to cleanse men of their sin? To cleanse them once and for all? Can an animal sacrifice do that? The answer is no. And we see that is true even here in the Old Testament. Otherwise, why did they have to keep sacrificing over and over and over? So many animals, relentless reminder of sin. No Jew was ever saved because he offered a lamb or a goat or a bull on the altar. If he was saved, he was saved by faith in doing what God told him to do, looking forward to the fulfillment of what he was doing. For surely all of this was picturing something greater. pointing to the ultimate solution to man's sin. Making a point to man of how hopeless it was that anything that he would do would actually bring about the forgiveness of sin. As we continue on in the Old Testament, God's plan to deal once and for all with man's sin becomes more clear. 1,000 years before Christ, David is inspired to write a psalm that speaks of a person dying in great agony. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws and you lay me in the dust of death. The dust of death. Dust. To dust. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. No one who is familiar with the circumstances of the death of Jesus can miss the parallels here. David writes of the method of crucifixion 800 years before the Romans even started practicing it. All the details are accurate to what actually happened around the cross. God was informing Israel that he had not forgotten his promise made so long before about crushing Satan and his hold on man because of sin. But it would mean a terrible bruising for this one who would be born. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And this is the most explicit of the prophecies of the need for the death of a person to save men from their sins. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Note here a couple of things. The facts presented here were all fulfilled in Jesus. The piercing, the scourging, the keeping silent, the complete absence of deceit in his sinless nature, the burial in a rich man's tomb. All the accounts of his death are in line with this chapter. Jesus himself referred to this prophecy in Luke 18:31-33, though he doesn't name Isaiah there, Luke 18:31-33. And it's pertinent to also mention that in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian who was reading Isaiah 53, what we've just read here, comes to faith when Philip explains to him that it was Jesus that the prophet was writing about. But more interesting for our question of why Jesus was born is the sovereign hand of God the Father in all of this. Did you see that? Did that come through as we were reading through that? Verse 2, him is God the Father, for Jesus grew up before the Father like a tender shoot. Verse 6, the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Verse 10, he rendered himself as a guilt offering to the Father. Verse 12, he poured out himself. In other words, this is all intentional. While the Father used evil men to accomplish his will, it was primarily he who put his son to death. God is once again making it clear that the death of Jesus was not a terrible accident, but was the crucial aspect for his plan of saving sinful man. Yes, Jesus was born to die. And that's why so many of the verses that surround Christ's birth are already looking ahead to his death. Seems like you hardly have time to celebrate this life that's come in and the joy and the peace when you have to say, well, but how is that joy and peace going to come about? And there's something very sobering there. Matthew 1:21, our memory verse. Yes, so you'll bear a son, but you shall call his name Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins. That's why he's here. Luke chapter 1. Verses 67 and 68. As Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. God is in the process of redeeming us through this one who is coming. Luke 2:11. The angels, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You need saving, and that Savior is here. 34 and 35 of that chapter, when Simon blesses Jesus as he's brought to the temple, and he says to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was going to be a piercing anguish here for all involved. Salvation and redemption. These were the themes of Jesus' birth. Oh yes, there was joy there. There was celebration. But it was about what was needed for man to ever come into a right relationship with God. Salvation and redemption, those were not accomplished in the manger. As necessary as the manger was, yes, that God at first be born into this world, that was not where our salvation was accomplished. That was accomplished at the cross on the other end of Christ's earthly life. God became man at Christmas in order to offer himself as the only viable sacrifice for sin, fully man, fully God. Well, I think that the case has been made that the reason Jesus was born was that God was fulfilling his previously revealed promises and plans. Human history had led up to that moment when that son was delivered into the world to be the deliverer. The scriptures all point to the fact that Jesus was born to die a redeeming death on behalf of men. But more to the point, I must ask if each one of you understands that these passages that we have covered apply to you specifically, individually. It is your transgressions, your iniquities that demand a payment of death. It is your spiritual healing that is in question here. We are all the sheep that have gone astray. Whose death will satisfy the penalty of your offenses against God? Whose death? Will it be yours that satisfies that? Or will it be Jesus's? You know, if it is your death, physical and spiritual, that is the payment, that means eternal separation from God forever in a place of torment. Your sin will be paid for in that sense. There will be a just punishment for it. And if you reject the gospel and say, I'll pay this one, that is the future that awaits you. You see, we can't read the words of Isaiah and the rest of this as some kind of an abstract theory. They reveal to us spiritual reality. They reveal to us the incredible love of God. He came to us as a fellow man and suffered and shed his blood and died on a very real and very cruel cross. Jesus deliberately chose that cross. In obedience and courage, he offered himself up as that final, perfect Lamb of God. And he appears to us now as that suffering servant, as that sacrifice, that we might be reconciled to God through faith in him. The punishment for our sins can be endured in Christ. He can be our substitute. Can you say with certainty that you have embraced the cross of Jesus? Okay, you cherish the manger. Do you also embrace the cross? You love what Christmas is about. Do you also love what Good Friday was about? The world will once again express a great deal of sentiment over Christmas. Trees, angels, presence, the music, thoughts of peace on earth. But none of that brings us any closer to a right relationship with the true God of the universe. Today, we have heard the real message, the real meaning of Christmas. Yes, a child was given to us. But from God's perspective, our only reason to celebrate that event is the fact that this child was born to die so that we might be forgiven of our sins. May each one here have a full saving understanding of who that child was. That is the only way to have peace on earth. Let's pray.